The second commandment, we find it in Exodus 20, verses 4 up to verse 6. And it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments."
All Things Reformed Podcast, episode number 27. Welcome. My name is Zee Chunga and I'm joined by Pastor Confex Makalira. We're on a journey looking at the Ten Commandments. And today, we look at the second commandment from the perspective of the Westminster Standards, the larger catechism.
Very, very convicting, but also very clear. God is not letting us guess what is requiring in this commandment.
Now, again, using the Westminster Confessions, the larger catechism, question number 108. What are the duties required in the second commandment?
Yes. So it says the duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God have instituted in his word. So here we go back to similar to what we discussed, legislative principle of worship.
Right.
God has commanded in his word how we should worship him. And really this part of the answer, what he's emphasizing is worship God as he has commanded us in his word. In other words, in your worship, follow legislative principle of worship.
Particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. So as we are praying and giving thanks, and you remember this is what God has commanded in worship, that worship should consist of prayer, of course, which is also included in there is thanksgiving. That has to be done according to the way God has revealed to us, but also in the name of Christ.
Any worship that does not go through the name of Christ is breaking the second commandment.
Yes, it is.
Any worship that recognizes any other name apart from that of Christ breaks the second commandment.
Yeah, because Christ, as he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So through Christ. So we can't get to the Father except through Christ.
The reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. The administration and receiving of the sacraments.
Yeah. So you see, there is worship. All these things are done in worship. So prayer, preaching, hearing of God's word, reading of God's word, the sacraments, all those are done in a worship service. And God says that should be done according to his will as revealed to us in the word. Again, legislative principle of worship.
Church government and discipline. Church government must be done according to God's law.
Yes. So we don't just sit down and say, well, how should we run our church? Oh, we are going to do this, we're going to do that. That's wrong. God has already revealed in his word how we should run the church of God. And we do it under the headship of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And Christ has taught us how we should lead the church. So again, we can discuss the different models of leading the church. There's congregational approach where the congregation has authority in how the church is led and governed. Then there is the Presbyterian church government. The session takes a reading role in that. And then there is hierarchical episcopal, our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, I think the Methodist Church as well, the Lutheran Church for sure, is hierarchical. Again, we always debate on this. Christians have always debated on this. But admittedly, the question that we need to answer is the model of church government in our church. Is it biblical or is it man-made?
So church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, religious fasting ought to be done.
Yes.
According to God's law.
Yeah, and again, I just wanted to highlight on this. I've written on this some years ago on my blog. As in the Reformed, if there is a practice that has completely died,
it's fasting.
It's fasting in the Reformed circles. Our friends in the Pentecostal circle, they do fast a lot, and sadly, sometimes some of them can fast from wrong theology. Kind of like manipulating God to do something, and so they're going to fast. If I just fast for 3 days, God has to do this, which is a wrong theology, because fasting is not a means of manipulating God. But overall, our friends in the Pentecostals, I think they do this better. But in the Reformed, we have good theology, but wrong practice on this one, because we don't practice it. But we should.
Does the Bible command us to fast?
It teaches us to fast. I don't know if I can say it's a commandment, but it's a discipline that is encouraged for Christians to do. Yeah.
Swearing by the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
And vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing, or false worship.
Mm-hmm. We are supposed to do that, oppose false worship, disapprove it. And this is why sometimes people might look at you as being unkind because you're pointing out wrongs in the church. But pointing out wrongs in the church is not being unkind. This is what is expected of us under this commandment. If we see that the worship of God is not being done according to the word of God, you and me, as believers, we have a responsibility to point out that's not right. By the word of God, I disapprove that because it's not biblical.
Right. And according to each one's place and calling, removing it and all monuments of idolatry.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, we are going to discuss this more, how monuments, statues, images break the commandment of God.
Right.
The second commandment of God.
Question 109 and answer. What are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? And before we started to record this one, Pastor Confex, you said this one is a controversial one.
Yeah, yeah.
Where does it get controversial?
Yeah, I would say go on and read when it comes to the images. Because again, sadly, we are talking of even Reformed Christians not agreeing on this one. So I'll encourage you to go ahead and read and we'll discuss more.
All right, okay. The sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself.
Yeah, so it begins with that. Again, it goes back to the regulative principle of worship, right? Anything that God has not commanded us to do in worship, if we say, that's okay, even though God has not commanded that, we break this commandment.
Tolerating a false religion.
Yeah.
How do we tolerate a false religion?
Yeah, so a religion that is not true, a church that is not worshiping according to God's word, but you say, well, it's okay. And even say, well, I don't really agree with that, but I'll just go and worship. Or you might say, well, I don't see anything wrong, and you're tolerating. Well, is it there in the Bible? So this is a concern, because sometimes you sit with someone and you say, well, brother or sister, you notice what they do at this church? This is not biblical. I don't care, but I love the church. That's a serious response coming from a Christian. You shouldn't do that. Once you see that worship that is going on at a certain place is not biblical, immediately you have to leave that place, because you don't have to tolerate worship that is against God's own word.
I see this also a lot in the cartoon world, where a lot of children watch cartoons that tell the narrative of a creation that is not a biblical creation.
Yeah, yeah, you have a point there.
Yeah, and parents look on, and they don't challenge that. They just leave the children to watch, and children intoxicate their minds with a false religion. That is not how God created the world.
You have a very, very good point. Parents, we have a huge responsibility even to guide our children, because admittedly the responsibility lies with us. God calls on parents to teach their children the word of God.
I see even in some cartoons we have to say these things because we have to proclaim the name of God. First commandment. You see in some cartoons where they are promoting homosexuality. And parents, again, not talking to their children about these things. And so therefore allowing or therefore tolerating a false religion. The making any representation of God, of all or any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever.
This is where I was saying it gets more controversial, because as I've already said, even in the Reformed circles, people differ on that, disagree. But personally, I don't see why we should disagree on this. It comes to making a representation of any member of the Trinity, the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. Making any representation of that is breaking the second commandment. A very common example is Jesus' film. When an actor in that film is acting as Jesus Christ, he's representing who?
The
Jesus
second,
Christ,
the second
person of the Godhead. And here, the confession clearly says that's breaking the second commandment. Or, consider this, the Bibles, especially for kids, when they have the image of Jesus Christ in that Bible, that's a representation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And that is breaking the second commandment. You cannot make anything else that will represent Jesus Christ. This is why you're going to see that unlike the other churches, the Reformed churches, you don't have images. When you go to some churches, you're going to see images even of Christ in the church. But in the Reformed churches, you don't see that, because we see that this is from the commandment of God. This is the breaking of the second commandment. Now, people might think, well, this is just harmless. He's just trying to be hard. But consider this. If you are to be honest, people argue, oh, well, through Jesus' film, many people have come to know Christ. They have given their lives to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That has happened. But the next question that we need to ask ourselves, this person, when they think of Jesus Christ, what comes to their mind? Is that person that they saw in that movie? Can you say with confidence that you're okay for this person to believe that that person they saw in the movie is Jesus Christ? Because that is not Jesus Christ. You cannot make any image that will represent Christ. That's how serious it is. You know, I heard, it might be an extreme example, but I heard of this. A friend of mine was sharing with me. He had gone to teach the Bible in one of the rural areas in Malawi. And there was this family, they had a picture of Jesus in their home. And they had a child who was sick. I think he had malaria or something, or an infection. And the mother was giving a testimony to say, well, he was down for about 2 days. But then one day he woke up and looked at the image of Christ and prayed, and he was healed. Well, and the mother was giving this testimony of the importance of keeping the image of Christ in the home. Now, you ask this kid, if this is true, who healed him? This Jesus who is on the wall. That's what has stuck in the mind of that kid. Anyway, just to say, this is very, very serious. Even though people in the Reformed circles might disagree with this, but we need to pay attention to this. This is very, very serious. Making any representation of God, any member of the Trinity, is a serious offense to the second commandment.
Why are there differences on this in the Reformed circles?
Yeah, others say it's not harmful because it's just a representation. They're not thinking of Jesus as this person they are seeing. But also some, even in terms of Jesus' film, they say, well, there's more much good done through Jesus' film. As people are coming to know Christ, they're being taught the word of God, there's more good done, so it's okay. But again, the end never justifies the means. Mm. If the means are breaking the second commandment in order to get to some good, then we are wrong.
Right. We continue here. What is forbidden in the second commandment? The making of any representation of the feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. I know we have skipped through so many here, but do you find any outstanding that you think?
I want to talk about feigned deities, as the Bible is talking about that. You know, so interesting here, the Westminster Divines use the scripture proof, because one thing with the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's not like they have just sat down coming up with these answers. Mm-hmm. They are looking at the scripture. And if you find the Westminster standards, that is including the Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism, there are some with scripture proofs where they show you where that statement is coming from. Mm-hmm. So the one that I have here has scripture proofs. And when the Catechism here is talking about feigned deities and worship of them, it takes its scripture proof from Exodus 32, verse 5, and it reads, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." This is God speaking. "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So they began work. So the truth, they were delivered from Egypt. That's true. But whom were they crediting this deliverance? To the idols. And God says, you are taking what belongs to me and giving it to idols. And God is not happy with that. And how many times do we find ourselves in that situation? Whereby we know that this thing is from God. We really want to thank God, but we are bringing in some things in the way. I've asked someone to pray for me. And we see this in other churches where a man of God is exalted to a high point, to the point that people believe that unless this man of God prays for them or does something, they will not receive anything from God. Thus giving much respect and honor to a human being than God himself. You know, the truth is there's only one way, as we have already seen, Jesus Christ. Any believer can approach the throne of God through Christ. You don't need a special man of God to receive anything from God. And if you're attributing your blessing, your success to the so-called man of God, then you're breaking the second commandment.
The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 110, says, what are the reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it? And the answer is, the reasons annexed to the second commandment, the more to enforce it, contained in these words, "For I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments," are, besides God's sovereignty over us and propriety in us, his fervent zeal for his own worship, and his revengeful indignation against all false worship as being a spiritual whoredom, counting the breakers of this commandment such as hate him, and threatening to punish them into diverse generations, and esteeming the observers of it such as love him and keep his commandments, and promising mercy to them and to many generations. Why is the larger catechism raising this question and answer?
Yeah, so as you know, it's reminding us that the main point behind this, God is safeguarding his glory. If there is one thing that God has clearly said, that he will not share his glory with any other. Mm-hmm. So God jealously guards his glory. But also, second, as the catechism is reminding us, our sins do not only affect us, they affect others as well. And in terms of this, God is saying even other generations can be affected by our sin. And we have seen this principle. You notice a family, the father is a drunkard. Likely, his children will become drunkards. And then their children will become drunkards, because sin has consequences. And if the consequences are going from one generation to another, you also expect God's judgment to go from one generation to another. So really what God is emphasizing here, and all of us to consider, sin is not a private business. It affects people around us, our children, our relations, our friends, and our communities.
And it affects them both privately and publicly.
Yes.
God describes himself as a jealous God. Mm-hmm. We use the word jealous in a more
negative
connotation. Mm-hmm. 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 But God, in all his positivity, describes himself as jealous.
Yeah.
Is this a good thing?
Yeah, it's a good thing for sure. If it is coming from God, it should be good. There is a lot that can be said on this one. But really, what the Lord is trying to reveal by this is that the Lord is so much concerned with his glory. So we often say he jealously guards his glory, in that in a positive sense. It's not like out of malice. It's not like out of, okay, no one else should do. Be God apart from me, selfishly, so to speak. That's not the way he does it. God loves to be honored and be glorified. And that's the purpose of why you and me have been created.
This also is where we leave it for today. Please email us your thoughts about the program and any questions you may have.
You can email us on atreformed@gmail.com. atreformed@gmail.com. You can also inbox us on All Things Reformed podcast page on Facebook.